3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her and ate it.
A man got a little better deal than my dad. He only paid $50 for that LCD TV, so that's a pretty good deal. But a man went to a flea market in Philadelphia, and he found an old picture in an old frame, and he wanted to restore the frame and use it at home for a picture that he had, paid $4 for it. He got home, and while he was trying to get the picture that was in there out, the frame fell apart and revealed something in the frame. And when he opened it up, it was a copy of the Declaration of Independence. He had it tested. It was one of only 500 that ever were printed. Only 20 were even known at the time his was found. And now that $4 price was turned into $2.8 million at the Sotheby's auction. And that guy turned his investment of $2.89 million into $8 million when he sold it. The first guy didn't make a very good deal when he sold that frame for $4. He lost on that deal. That's verse 25 of Romans chapter 1. It is a verse that describes all of history in one summary statement. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. He didn't say they exchanged the truth of God for lies. That's not what he's talking about. So what is the lie? Well, let's think for a minute. The lie certainly is the opposite of the truth of God. Whatever that is, there is the truth of God and there is the lie. The lie! Notice this text. Let's start in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, burning in their lust toward one another, men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. How did they get to that point? How could anybody get to that point? Because they believed the lie. and being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God those who do such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also have pleasure in them that do them. What is the lie? Let's trace the lie for just a minute. Let's find the tentacles of the lie sprinkled throughout Scripture. It began in Genesis 3. In the text it was read earlier, and Satan said, "You shall not die." But God knows that in the day of you that you eat of it, you will be like God, there was something in Eve that the serpent understood. The serpent knew that there was something within Eve that he could use. Let me suggest to you that it is something that you and I have within us. When God created them, the Bible says that he breathed into them the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He didn't do that to any animals, just to humans. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." What? Let us make man in our image. We are the image of God. And there is within each person, if they are willing to see it and admit it, there is the desire to be like and to be with God. Because God put it there. And that makes sense to me. I see it every day. Most every time you ask a child, "What do you want to do in your life?" They say, "I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Mom." The stamp of Mom and Dad is in their lives. And most children begin saying, "I want to be just like them," even if it's awful and terrible. They want to be like them. The idea of wanting to be like the one who made them makes perfect sense. And in our case, it is the same. God made us. We want to be like Him. But Satan fooled her, tricked her, deceived her. He diverted her attention. You see, God had already told her how to be like Him. Had? Here's what He said. "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it you shall die." Let me tell you what she knew from that statement. Number one, she wasn't going to die yet. Number two, if you eat, you will die. But number three, if you don't eat, you can rightly infer that I will be pleased with you. And if you make me happy, then you are being like me. All she had to do was keep doing what the Lord God had said, and she would therefore be like Him. But He diverted her thinking. He said, you'll be wise knowing good and evil. She thought, wait a minute. I don't know good and evil? That's a good thing to know good and evil. I ought to be able, if I know good and evil, that'll be a good thing. Wait a minute. Eve, you already know good and evil. Eat the fruit. Evil. Don't eat the fruit. Good. You know good and evil. What happened? The devil diverted her attention. And you know how he did it? By emphasizing that thing that was implanted in her by the one who created her. You will be like God. Now, when I trace that lie in Scripture, I can find it all over the place. Let's just think of a few of them together. If you want to follow, Isaiah chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Behold, the daughters of Zion are haughty. They walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the head of the crown of Zion and uncover her secret. You know what I'm talking about. You know what the Lord's talking about. The daughters of Zion, they walk around like this. We call it noses up in the air. God's people had forgotten who they were. And they were walking around like they owned the world. It's all mine. And God said, watch it. You are in trouble. And they were. Look at Isaiah 14. This is one of those texts that is often considered to be dual prophecy. The main point of it is about the king of Babylon. He represents the Gentile people. He's just talked about his own people, the people of Zion. Now, the ruling leader of the day, the one who ruled the world, Babylon, I'm going to deal with you. And in doing so, he referred not only to the king of Babylon, but what apparently was the same mentality of Satan himself. Isaiah 14, beginning verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, angel of light. The word Lucifer means light bearer. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll make my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In Revelation 12, starting in verse 7, there's the picture of John speaking about what apparently was the origin of Satan. Since God created all things and nothing was made that he didn't make, he made Satan. He was not originally evil. But apparently, he decided, I will be like God. And there was a war going on. And he was kicked out of heaven. Why? I will be like God. Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28. Here, the prophet is talking about Tyre. Tyre was representative of a powerful group of people who had no need to be concerned about anything. You see, they were a city island. Off the coast, they had this part of the country on the coast, and then they had this island that was theirs off the coast. And they were so proud. Notice what he says in verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of the gods in the midst of the seas. Yet, you're not a man. You are a man, not a God. Even though you set your heart like a God. One of the most fascinating prophecies in all of Scripture concerns the city of Tyre. Go back and look at it in detail. But they decided they could never be beaten because if ever an enemy came, they just went out to the island and then nobody could deal with them. And they could defend it. That is, until Alexander the Great came along and decided, oh, I'll take them out. If you back up a chapter or two, you will find where God specifically said that Alexander will tear down the city that you left and will use the remnants of that city to build a walking bridge from the coast out to your city island, and you will be defeated. Why? Because you said, I'm a God. And that king of Babylon in Daniel chapter 4 that you know quite well, Nebuchadnezzar, when he strolled around on his palace porch one day, he said, is this not Babylon that I made by my power and for my honor? God said, by the way, no. And for 7 years, he ate grass in the field like a beast so that God could teach him, everybody who saw him, and all of us who have read about him, there's a lie that you have tried to believe. And Satan has tried to get you to believe it, and you have bought into it. This lie. So what's the lie? The lie is not that I can be like God because I can. In fact, he wants me to be like him. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, by verse 48, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay. He wants you to be like him. Here's the lie. Not that you can be like him, but that you can be him. I want to be my own God. You remember Shirley MacLaine? Many, many years ago, Shirley MacLaine came out with this book called Out on the Limb. She had decided to adopt the New Age philosophies of life. The New Age philosophies are a combination of Eastern religions and humanism put together in one cup. And let me tell you what the New Age philosophy of life is. And by the way, it is the same teaching of a particular denominational cult, mainline more so, that you would recognize very well. Teach this. You live, and you die. And then you get to be God. When you leave this world, you merge with what is called the One. And merging with the One, you then are God. That's New Age teaching. This other group, this more mainline group, sort of puts it this way. Every man that dies gets his own planet. And if he wants his wife, then he says to come and she can be raised. If he doesn't want her, she stays dead. And then you get your own planet, guys. And you get all of these women to be your wives at that planet. And your job is to have children with those wives who will be sent to your own planet. That's what they teach. So where did God come from? He's one of us that got there, has wives, sent us down as his children. I want to be God. That's the lie of Scripture. The lie is, I don't need anybody else. I don't have to listen to anybody else. I am the God of my own life. I am the one who decides what I want to do. And people who buck authority and people who live this kind of way, they have decided that they want to be God for themselves. They've bought into the lie that Satan has been propagating since almost the very beginning of time. That is the lie. That's the challenge we face. We don't believe it. Just try to tell somebody no. You can't do that. Why? Why not? Shouldn't I be allowed to? Don't I have the right to do what I want to do? You have the opportunity. You just don't have the right. We all have the opportunity to do whatever we want to do. I just don't have the right to. You know why? Because I don't own me, and you don't own you. We are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. And though I have the opportunity to do whatever I want, I don't have the right to. And when Satan convinces me to believe the lie, that's when I do. So how can I avoid falling to the lie? Let me give you three quick little ways. Might not seem so powerful at times, but really are. Here's number one. In the prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6 is sort of a sample prayer. There's a phrase there that says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us that thought about that phrase. The power of that phrase. Does it mean, did he intend for us to surmise this? If when I pray, I don't say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, that I'm not going to eat today? Why, no. There are plenty of people who don't give a single thought to the Lord God and eat better than I do. So what's the point? The point is, every time you eat, thank God for this most basic staple of life to remind yourself that you are not God. Sure, you worked. Sure, you were given. But God provided. Say, give us this day our daily bread. For me, not for him. Number two. As James would say, go to now, you who say, tomorrow we will go to such and city and buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what's on tomorrow. Your life's a vapor that vanishes, appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Say, if the Lord wills. I believe denominational people put us to shame using that phrase. And I am trying to train myself to use it more. What a little phrase with a powerful meaning. What if we would sprinkle our words more often with this phrase, if the Lord wills? Now you combine that with the lesson this morning and you get the understanding. If the Lord wills, we'll see each other again. Does not mean if we don't see each other again, because I passed away, God killed me. That's what some would teach. And that's how it comes across. But if we don't see each other again because I died, it was his will, not intentionally, but circumstantially. But his ultimate will still is in effect. We'll see each other again on the other side. Why don't we say more often, if the Lord wills. Because it will help me to remember that I am not God. And finally, third. Paul said to the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 begins, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. For all Scripture inspired of God is profitable, doctrine for truth, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good service. Read the Bible. Because the more I read, the more it will remind me, I am not God. When I pray for daily food and remind myself that I'm not the God of food, and when I say, if the Lord wills, to remind myself I am not the God of actions and time, and when I study the Word to remind myself that I am not the God of the plan, then I will avoid more likely the lie of Satan since the beginning of time. Come on. Don't you want to be God? John would say in 1 John chapter 3. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but this we know. When he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. You're going to be like God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to go live with him. You're going to go live with him if we are faithful. You want to be like God? Then just do what he said. Put God in your life tonight. Be obedient through baptism. Come back if you've strayed. Don't fall to the Satan's lies. If you'll come as we stand and sing.